We're just getting started in the book of James, so we invite you to turn there, James chapter 2. I beg your pardon, James chapter 1. We continue in this passage that tells us something that's almost paradoxical. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or when trials, tests of your faith, come your way, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Imagine this. This just occurred to me early this morning as I was thinking about this subject. What if I lived way back in that time of history, the days of Jacob, one of the fathers of Israel, and I'm headed away from Egypt. I'm going toward what would become the promised land. Back then it was the land of the Hittites. And as I'm traveling, here is this Midianite caravan, and within the caravan are men chained together. They have been purchased on the slave auction block, and they're going to be resold for a profit in Egypt. And I notice one of the younger ones, perhaps the youngest one, teenager, 17 years old. And you can still see the tear stains on his dust-streaked face. He once wore this special coat that identified him as a favorite of his son, of his father, Jacob. And now he's been cut off from his father. He's on his way to Egypt as a slave. And knowing what we know now, I walk up to him and I say, Joseph, it's okay. Just count it all joy. And he's thinking, my goodness, are you crazy? Can't you see what has happened to me? No, Joseph, it's all right. God, he's going to make you tough. He's going to make you strong. He's going to equip you in ways that probably you would never be equipped except for the fact that you're going through, well, Joseph, what it is, it's a trial. It's a test of your faith. I mean, That would almost sound absurd to Joseph, and it would probably be very hard for us to even say that to him. But in fact, that's what happened, isn't it? 17 years old, he goes to Egypt. Age of 30, he is the premier, second only to the Pharaoh. And God has done all of those things and more. He has made him tough. He has brought him to a place of maturity that probably it would take others another 20 years to inquire. He's wise. He's learned through the trials that he's gone through to deal with all of the... Listen, Egypt, there would be opportunities for graft, for corruption. They'd try to bribe him, but listen, he's been through this trial, and this trial has refined and purified his faith. And so I mention that because, you know, you and I, maybe not a trial that horrendous where you're snatched away from your family and you're put in this place where you're chained up and you're going to a new place. You've got to learn the language and you've got to make the decision. Am I going to submit to this situation? Am I going to be a good slave in the household Potiphar, you know, how am I going to handle this? All of these different things. Maybe you've never been through a trial quite that devastating, but you've been in trials, and you know that there are trials where it's very difficult to count it all joy. And that's what we're talking about here. My brethren, so he's speaking to Christians, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. And by the way, in this passage, there are two kinds of trials that we'll be talking about. Next time, when we get to verse 12, there will be the trials of being tempted to sin. That's the next part. That's part two. But right now, we're talking about testings of our faith. You think you're strong in your faith. Well, sometimes trials indicate otherwise. They reveal to you weaknesses that you didn't realize were there. So this morning, we come to verse 5, and we're taking that in the context of trials. If any of you lacks wisdom. So here you are in the middle of a trial, and you don't know what to do. You don't know which way to go, where to turn to. You need wisdom in a very desperate kind of way. I don't know if you've ever been there before. I know I've been there several times. God, I don't know what to do. Well, at least I've learned in those kinds of situations to turn to God, right? I mean, that's where we got to go. And that's where God commands us to go. You don't quite get the sense of it here in the English translation, but when it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Really, in the original language, it's a command. You ask God. It's in an imperative tense. Ask God for wisdom. Actually, there are several things here in this verse. We're to ask God for wisdom, and then he tells us how that wisdom will be given. And then we come down to verse 6, and we're told how to ask. But let me take you back to a time in Israel where the nation was strong. It was really ready for the next leader to take them to the next level of success and prosperity that God had for the nation of Israel. And that man would be David's son, one of his sons, Solomon. Solomon would be crowned king after David passes from the scene. And he's a smart kid. He's a smart young man. But he approaches the kingship, you might say, this new assignment from God, he approaches it pretty humbly. And he's in Gibeon, and he was asleep. And God appeared to him in a dream. And in that dream, God said to Solomon, you know, whatever you want, ask for it. I'll give it to you. And here was Solomon's response. Solomon likened himself to a little kid, a child. He says, man, I'm like a child who doesn't know how to go out and how to come in. I am reigning over a great people. I need wisdom. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. So of all of the things that Solomon could have asked for, he says, God, I need wisdom. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10, that what Solomon said pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life or great riches, you haven't asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall arise any like unto thee. So, in this story, God surely gave Solomon wisdom liberally. He said, I'll give you wisdom. And then in verse 5 in James, he says, I'll give it to you liberally. Now, often we find passages in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, where someone is described in one of two ways. He is either wise, that's what he's called. He's either called wise or he is called a fool. Now, those two labels don't have anything to do with intelligence. Rather, the wise is the man who seeks the Lord and the ways of the Lord, and the fool is the one who does not seek the Lord nor the ways of the Lord. Now, Psalm 14:1, you've heard this verse before. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool, since he believes there's no God, he doesn't seek God. He never asks God for wisdom. But, you know, there are those who claim to be believers. They claim to follow Jesus Christ, but they live like a fool. You know why they live like a fool? Because they never ask God for wisdom. They find themselves in a trial. They don't know what's happening. God does. It's a test. Trials are tests. Testings of our faith. And they're just scrambling everywhere. You know, they're calling up their friends. They're going on the internet. They're looking for any possible source of information or source of wisdom to know what to do, but they don't ask the Lord. Happens all of the time. It's almost like they're one person when they are following the Lord, that is when they are, you know, amongst their Christian friends, when they're in church, you know, they're one kind of person, but in real life, something serious comes down, something hard comes down, a trial shows up, and they're not asking the Lord for wisdom. Tragic. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom. It says that in him dwell all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hey, that's accessible to us. We can access that wisdom. We can access that knowledge, and we don't bother to do it. You know. Anybody know what Dear Abby said about that? Now, we don't look at Dear Abby anymore, but that's what they did when I was growing up. What did Dear Abby say? You know, anything everywhere, you know, Oprah, what did Oprah say about that? You know, we're looking in all of these different directions for wisdom, but we're not calling on the Lord. How crazy is that? Now, by the way, what is wisdom really? I mean, here we are. We live in such an advanced civilization. We live in the United States of America where there have been incredible breakthroughs in technology. I mean, you know, the here it is right here. Sometimes people text me during the message, hey, I just Googled it. You're right. That was you said the right, you know. I don't read this, obviously. It's only here for emergencies. But, you know, listen, the smartphone that we carry, it's more powerful than the computer that we had 5 years ago. You know, we're able to launch a spacecraft, and it hurtles 55 million miles through outer space and lands on planet Mars. I mean, we do incredible things, but here we are. We've acquired all of this knowledge, just as the Bible says. The Bible says that knowledge will increase in the end times, and we're seeing that. But as a people, as a civilization, we're hurtling along in absolutely the wrong direction. Because, you see, wisdom is the right and godly application of knowledge. Wisdom is the right and godly application of knowledge. Now, there are many instances in the Bible, in the Word of God, where leaders, kings of nations, maybe it was the king of the nation of Israel, maybe it was the king of the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, where they face a problem and they need wisdom. And yet, they don't ask the Lord. I'll give you an example. There is a story in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam has been crowned king. His father Solomon has died, passed from the scene. And though at one critical juncture, or at least really one critical period of time in Solomon's life, he got away from the Lord, but still, in spite of that departure, he had built a mighty kingdom. And Rehoboam was now going to take his father's place. And the people come to him and they say, King, we will serve you and we will serve you well if you would lighten the yoke that your father put upon us. I mean, as he built all of these different projects and the tax burden just increased. And we need you to lighten up. And so Rehoboam listened to them. He sent them away for a couple days. And first he consulted with the elders, the fellows that had served under his father Solomon. And he said, well, you know, what should I do? And they said, well, you should do exactly what they're asking you to do. If you lighten the burden that is upon them, they'll serve you forever. He said, okay. But then he went and he talked to his buddies, the guys that he ran with when he was growing up. And they said to him, this is what you should tell those people. The people that said your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. You say this to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scourges. What's missing? Well, there's a lot missing. But obviously, Rehoboam, he never consulted with the Lord. And he took his young friend's advice. He didn't go with the elders. He went with his friends, and he literally tore the kingdom apart. It split into a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. We all know, most of us, many of us, we know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you don't know that, you should know that. Good verse to know. But do you know what the next verse says? Verse 7. Here's what it says. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, there were some friends of Job. They meant well. They came and they wanted to straighten Job out. Job, you're having huge problems. And we want to tell you why they're happening. And these fellas, thinking that they were wise in their own eyes, really gave Job information that wasn't even relevant to his situation. They said a few good things, but by and large, it was bad counsel. They had no idea what God was doing, what God was seeking to accomplish. So they told him all of this stuff. And you get to Job chapter 28. And Job asks them this question. He says, but where can wisdom be found? You guys think you're giving me all of this wise counsel, but where can it really be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value. nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold, of fine gold. No mansion shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. And then just coming to the end of the passage, he says, God understands its way, and he knows its place. We can only get, there is a godly wisdom that we can only get from God. That's where we have to go. That's where we find it. He is the source of wisdom. You know, Paul the Apostle, what a wise man he was. And you read the various letters that he sent to the different churches, and you say, wow, Paul had great insight into the gospel, into the mystery of the gospel. But you know, when he prayed for the churches, and he actually said this. He said this to the church in Ephesus. He said this to the church in Colossae. He says, I pray that God gives you wisdom. Specifically, he said to the church in Ephesus, I pray that God gives you the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of his will. So there are elements of wisdom that only God can show you. Certainly, it's important to know the Word of God. Certainly, it's important to take what God is showing us and you know, make sure it lines up with the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not God's wisdom. But there are things that God will show us, but we have to ask him. And you know something? You know, some of us have a tendency to think, you know, I've blown it time and time again. I'm going to go and ask God, and I know what God's going to say to me. You mean, after all of the times you've failed, after all of the times you've blown it, I'm going to give you wisdom? You really think that? You don't deserve wisdom. No, God's not going to say that. He says it right here in our text this morning. He will give wisdom liberally, and he will give it without reproach. He just delights in his children coming to him and asking him for wisdom. And so, four things in verse 5. You know, and the fourth thing is the statement, he will give us wisdom. When we're in a rough trial, and it doesn't have to be a rough trial, when there is a choice to be made, a decision to be made, we need to ask God for wisdom, and he promises that he will give it to us. Now, continuing on in the passage, here's how you ask. It says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, what is that saying to us this morning? God has given us a promise. We've gone over that promise carefully. If we need wisdom, we are to ask for wisdom, and God will give us wisdom. And not only will he give it, he will give it liberally. That is God's promise. Now, we got to settle on that. Just like we do with other promises that God gives to us, we have to stand upon that promise, make it our promise. Okay, this is the promise that God has given to me. He will give me wisdom. And I must not doubt that. I must believe that because I am a child of God, God will give this to me. And we ask for it. And even as we ask, we believe that we have received it. Now, it comes in a variety of ways depending on the trial. going all the way back to the situation with Joseph. He didn't really know the full story, how this all would culminate in him being promoted to this very important position in Egypt, by which he would actually save the life of his family. He didn't know that, but all along the way, God was giving him wisdom to deal with particular situations. And so God is going to give wisdom. How he gives it, well, that's up to him. That's not up to me. I know how I always want him to do it. Just reveal the whole thing, Lord. Tell me everything that's going to happen, and you know I can just kick back and enjoy it. Sometimes it's a step-by-step process, isn't it? We take a step of obedience. God meets us, but all along the way, he will give wisdom, and we must not doubt that. Now, you know, we all at one time or other have doubts, but we need to confront those doubts, and we need to deal with those doubts. And maybe this morning, just to make this real practical, just to bring it right into your heart, right into your experience. I mean, maybe you have faced a long-running dilemma, a long-running trial, and it's like, Lord, I get it. I really need to call to you, and I need to ask you for wisdom. Do you remember Hebrews 11:6? We were there a while back. Hebrews 11 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So let's say that this morning there is a trial in your life, and it's been an ongoing kind of situation. And even as you are sitting here this morning, even as you are hearing these words, you're thinking, you know, I really haven't sought the Lord as I should seek the Lord. You know, maybe you just sent up a prayer or two along the way. Lord, would you help me? Would you give me wisdom? But it's not a diligent kind of seeking from the Lord. I mean, I don't know if you picked up the spirit of Proverbs 2 that we read together, but man, this is a search. I mean, there's treasure there. There's something very precious there, and I'm going to dig till I find it. And sometimes there are times in our lives where we diligently need to seek the Lord. Lord, I believe you have wisdom for me, and I seek it now. Jesus, please, I need this wisdom. And you're really in earnest. I mean, you're not playing around with the Lord. The Lord knows that you are diligently seeking him. There need to be those kinds of times in our lives where we are diligently seeking the Lord. And here's what he says. He says, call to me. This is Jeremiah 33:3, one of my favorite verses. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So this diligent searching after wisdom, ask with confidence, ask with expectation. Don't doubt him. Now, he says, he who doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I believe that what James is talking about there are people, they're like two different people. You get them in church. Oh, good morning, Pastor. Bless the Lord. Isn't it a beautiful day today? You know, they just kind of have this jargon and this talk and this, you know, they're out to impress. They're out to make people think that they are very spiritual. But that's just Sunday. You get them at work on a Tuesday morning, it's like, is that the same person? Is that the one that greeted me so reverently on Sunday morning? You know, there's people, unfortunately, who are like that. It's as if they were two different people with two different minds. And What James is warning about here is don't be that person that has the one mind here and one mind there. You know, don't be the person that serves God on Sunday and serves mammon on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Don't be that person. God says you can't. Jesus said you can't have two gods. You can't serve God and mammon, whatever that other god might be. You know, you got to be single-minded. You need to focus on the Lord. I've I'm a landlubber. I don't go out in little boats and fish out here, you know, between San Pedro and Catalina. Just don't do that. Nothing wrong with it. It's not who I am. But I've talked to guys that have been out there, and they think they got a powerful boat, but they get in a big storm, and the churning of the sea overpowers their 300 horsepower motor, their 500 horsepower motor. Just doesn't quite cut it, and they're going nowhere. They got that engine revved up to top RPM, and that sea is just throwing them all over the place, but they're not getting anywhere. They're no closer to port. You know, they're no closer to getting back to San Pedro than when the storm first started. And that can happen to us because we're double-minded. We need to focus on the Lord and ask him and believe that he will deliver on the promise that he has given. And what is that promise? You ask me for wisdom, and I will give it liberally, and I will give it without reproach. I will give it to you. Now we come to verse 9, where it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, the lowly brother, that is a brother in Christ. We're talking about someone that knows the Lord. So James, he's addressing the church at that time, and he's especially addressing Jews that he describes as being scattered abroad. They're all over the place, and many of them, they're in a bad way economically. They've been oppressed. They've lost, whatever material possessions, or they've lost most of them. They're just in a bad way. As far as the world is concerned, the way they are seen by the world is lowly. They're lowly because they haven't got much. They do not have much. And James is reassuring them. He says, you that are lowly, you that have lost so much, you rejoice in your exaltation. That is, you rejoice in who you are in Jesus Christ and the high place that you have in him. That's what he's saying. And really, that's a message to all of us. It's even a message, as the passage continues, to people who have great economic possessions. They have great wealth, and they see themselves as high. But God says, no, you're low. The people that they see as low, God says, no, they're high. Now, here's the lesson. Here's the lesson in these verses. Be secure in who you are in Jesus Christ. You know, there are things that the world might take away from you, but they're temporal anyway. You know, I was listening to this economist on the radio a few days ago, And I don't necessarily subscribe to what he was saying, but I don't necessarily say he's wrong. We don't know. This is a time, if there was ever a time in the world in which we live, a time of uncertainty, we're living in that time of uncertainty. And he was making the case for the fact that the whole world economy is a house of cards about to collapse. I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I wouldn't say that it's impossible to happen. I mean, we're living in the end times, and a lot of serious kinds of things can take place. But whatever might happen to you in, say, a financial collapse, it's not going to take away from you what is yours eternally in Christ Jesus. And in fact, you know, whatever happens, Jesus is sovereign over anyway. So be secure in who you are in Christ. They say you're low. Well, in Christ, you're high. You rejoice in the exaltation that you have in Jesus Christ. And those who think they're high, be careful, because what you have can fade very rapidly and very quickly. So, the story this morning. We all have trials, and some of them can jar us. Some of them can turn our world upside down. And by the way, you can be rich, or you can be poor, but you're going to have trials. Trials are kind of like the great equalizer. You know, you can receive a diagnosis and have all kinds of money, but that money is not going to change that medical diagnosis. See, trials just, they kind of make us all equal in that time of trial, that time of need. But we as Christians know that every trial, every testing of our faith has a divine purpose. And we might find ourselves in a trial not knowing what to do, but have this confidence. Know that God knows exactly what you need to do, but you're not going to find out until you ask him for wisdom. You got that? And he promises. He promises to deliver. He promises to give that wisdom to you. It's like there's this pitcher of water, and it's tilted, and the water is right there at the brim, and God's just waiting for you to ask so that he can pour it out on you. Not a little bit, not drop by drop. He says he will give that wisdom liberally, and he's not going to reproach you. He's not going to say, John, you don't deserve it. That is true, but with God, it's irrelevant. No reproach. It just give you the wisdom that you need. And I pray this morning that all of us would appropriate that in our time of trial. Ask God before you ask anybody else. Seek the Lord before you seek any other kind of remedy. Ask for wisdom. He promises that you'll get it.